All right, I'm going to have you take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter number 33. We're going to kind of skip through. I feel like I'm going to take just a few minutes' time, and I'm going to see if we can hit upon a few things that I feel like in the teaching over Jacob's transformation, we skipped a few key stories here and there or didn't spend much time on it, and I just want to hit this real quickly and talk to you about a few things that I don't really want to jump over. And then we're going to probably next week, I don't think we'll get into it today, but I want to then fast forward, once we kind of fill in some gaps here, fast forward to Genesis chapter number 37. We've studied for some time the life of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 37, we're going to begin to study the life of Joseph, one of his boys. And I think that every single one of us will benefit greatly from a study in the life of Joseph. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 33. We'll read down through part of this chapter anyway, and then we'll pray. And like I said, I'd like to just kind of point out some things that I hope will be a help and a blessing and an encouragement. By the way, it's Grandparents' Day. If you're a grandparent, you didn't get an official grandparent sticker, then is anybody like that? Any grandparents not get your grandparents sticker? It's like the mark of the G. Instead of the beast, it's the mark of the G, okay? And we'll make sure we got everybody. You're going to enjoy this morning's service. I think you really will. And, you know, grandparents are important people. Grandparents have key influence in the life of their grandchildren. Key influence. You're going to see that this morning during the message. Statistics prove that. The Bible teaches that, and a very, very important position that you have as a grandparent. Don't ever forget that. Genesis chapter number 33, verse 1, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. He divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and to the two handmaidens. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times till he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" He said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Esau said, "I have enough, my brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Take me, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds are young with, And the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flocks will drive. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servants, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come to my Lord and to Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folks that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And then it says, "And Jacob sojourned to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place was called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he had came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bless, God. Please help us. I pray, Lord, that you would, as we teach the Bible, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, to take the scriptures and to pull out the Bible principles, Lord, that you've laid upon my heart. There's so much that's contained in the Bible, Lord. And we pray, dear God, that you just help us to glean what we ought today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very excited to get into the life of Joseph. I'll be honest with you. I was tempted to just fast forward to chapter 37. But I really felt like the Lord wanted me to bring to your attention some key principles, not only in chapter 33. We're going to look briefly at chapter 34 and then into 35, and maybe we'll just see how we do here. But chapter 34 or 33, we see that Jacob and Esau are reunited. I love verse number 4. It says, "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." You know what? That is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. It really is. For over 21 years now, these brothers have been at odds. For 21 years, there's been no communication. For 21 years, there's been an ought. And let me just say this. I'm very proud of Jacob. I'm proud of the fact that he knew that before he could take his rightful place as the prince of Israel, there were some things he had to fix. And I appreciate his humility. I appreciate the fact that he came not with arrogance. He didn't come with a chip on his shoulder. Jacob had done wrong. And you know what? He came with great humility. I'm glad that he came with great generosity to his brother. You know what? Esau did not have some things that were rightfully his, and it was because of Jacob. And so Jacob went out of his way to be generous. And even when the gift was initially refused, he was persistent and insistent that Esau take that. And so we see an attempt at making restitution. We see an attempt at trying to heal a broken down relationship. And let me just say this. What you'll see, folks, in life is the fact that there's going to be times when there's a falling out between people. I think this happens in families. I think it happens in God's family, in our church family. And if we're not careful, we will let that thing go and let that thing fester and really create a situation that God cannot bless and that God never intended. Now, you're not going to come to me and convince me that God has okayed it for you to have bitterness and resentment and hatred towards another person. You're just barking up the wrong tree. You're just not going to, "Well, but Brother Jerry, if you knew the story..." Well, you know what? We sure have done a lot against the Lord. And we've sure disappointed him, and we've sure hurt him. And many, many times we've fallen way short on our end of that relationship. And yet my Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, God wanted to so reconcile with man and make that relationship right and regain fellowship with man, even though God had done nothing wrong. He was completely blameless. But you know what? He still initiated the attempt to reconcile. Some folks accept that, what God has done, and because of that, they have a sweet relationship with God. Some folks don't accept that. And you know what, folks? Maybe we can't control what the other person does, but we ought to make every attempt to try to make right a relationship. If a relationship's wrong, it shouldn't be because of our lack of humility, our lack of willingness to make restitution, our arrogance, our pride, a chip on our shoulder. Folks, life's too short for that nonsense. And all of you here could stand up. I know you could. I mean, there's hardly a family that's untouched by this. There's hardly a This has become an epidemic in America. It's become an epidemic even sometimes amongst Christians. And if God can forgive me, then I ought to be able to forgive other people. If God will take me, then I ought to be able to accept other people. And so what I think we ought to do is take heed on this. Let me just encourage you in this area of your Christian life. I think it's really going to be hard for you to be right with God and wrong in your heart with somebody else. I just think you're going to struggle. I'm not saying you can't have a relationship with God. I'm not saying you can't read your Bible. I'm not saying you can't do some things. I'm just saying if you want to be in the place of full blessing, let's lay aside this nonsense. And let's be the bigger person. What I've always said is this: the better of the two Christians make the first step to reconcile. The better of the two Christians always make the first step to reconcile. And so if you're so much better than them, perhaps you ought to take the initiative. If you're right and they're wrong, then why don't you right the wrong? It is good for us. This is good. Now, folks, don't let these things go on. I mean, you know, brothers that haven't talked to brothers for 20 years. Moms and dads at odds with children. Children at odds with their parents. That's not of God. That's not right. And I know that there are some very terrible circumstances, but you know what? I think God can still give us the grace to overcome and the grace to make right. So I don't know most of the situations in here. I will say this, everything I've said without guile. I want God to take that and apply it into your heart. But folks, listen to me. At the end of your life, you're going to find out that all those things that you thought were so important, you're going to regret the time lost between you and loved ones. And so keep things right. Keep things right. Amen. Does that make good sense to you? Let me give you another great Bible principle, a great leadership principle that you'll find in this chapter. And I know I'm not going line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm not taking every phrase and breaking it down. But let me just touch on some things. Give me the liberty to do a little skipping this morning. I want you to notice that Jacob says something incredibly important in chapter 33 and verse number 12, 13, and 14. Let's look at this. And it says, "And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." Now, this is Esau, is the he in verse 12. Esau says that to Jacob. "Let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before thee." And Esau was basically saying, follow me, I'll lead you on in the rest of the way. Now remember, Esau came with 400 men. And so 400 men will set a man's pace. Amen. Does that make sense to you? And Jacob said this in verse 13, and he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them, one day all the flocks will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant." This next little phrase you ought to have underlined in your Bible. "And I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." Now that's just a great leadership principle. Folks, you know what? If you're leading men, you can set a man's pace. But you know what? There's a mixture, folks, in the congregation. Not everybody is of the same maturity. Not everybody's of the same strength. And I think that sometimes we lose the young because we overdrive them. Let me say that again. We lose the young because we overdrive them. Now, let me tell you what the practical application is, or the practical scenario is this. If they got behind 400 men that marched at a man's pace, and they took the cattle with their calves and the sheep with their lambs, and they drove them at that pace, pretty soon those little ones would not be able to keep up, and they would die of heat exhaustion or be left behind because they were driven at too much of a pace. Now, I think this is a great principle for so many areas of our life. Let's give some real practical application. Parents, I know sometimes we all get frustrated with our children. But you know what? They don't know what you know, and they don't always understand what you understand, and they can't help but be who they are and where they're at. And so let me tell you this. Lead, but lead on softly. Lead, but lead on softly. And you know, I think it takes great discernment as a parent to understand where your children are and what they can do and what they can handle. And, you know, even, isn't it something? Parenting will teach you so many things. But do you know that every one of your children mature at a different rate? Well, the oldest one could do this by this age, so she ought to be able to. Well, maybe she can't, or maybe he can. And so you have to, the Bible says that it's wise to know the state of your flock. And you've got to understand where they're at. Our Sunday school teachers aren't in here. But I would tell our Sunday school teachers, as you guide that class, as you attempt to bring them to spiritual maturity, to lead on softly. You know, we've got a mixture in every Sunday school classroom. We've got a mixture right now. One of the things a lot of times I'll take the time to do in the Sunday school teachers meeting is to try to help the teachers take the scripture and apply them with this thought in mind. There are children in your class that from birth have been carried into this church, and they have a strong background, a strong Christian upbringing, and there's certain things that they just know. But also there's going to be that young person that rode the bus for the first time, or maybe they've been here 3 whole weeks and they have no church background and they don't come from a Christian environment. And what we have to do is we have to understand that you have to allow for them being in there and that we do not lose them in the process. And you know what? That means as you attempt to bring them on, that sometimes you have to lead on softly. Take them and give them what they can handle. Give them something that can help them. I think it takes wisdom to see who you have and to see what they need and to rejoice in the fact that they take the next step. That next step may seem like something very small compared to somebody else in that class, but it's very big to them. And so we've got to learn to use discernment. I think in the church as a whole, I have to, as a pastor, learn to lead on softly. I talked a little bit about this to our Wednesday night crowd. I think, and hopefully, you understand a little bit about the philosophy behind what we do here. And we've got all kinds. Some of you aren't happy if the preacher's not mean. I mean, you just don't think I've preached a message, a good message, if I didn't skin somebody or if I didn't hit on certain issues, hot topic issues. Can I tell you something? A Sunday morning crowd, there's a lot of variation, and there's a lot of folks that are coming in here, and they're just trying to figure out which way's up when it comes to Christian life. And can I say this? I do not apologize for leading on softly. I don't want them overdriven, and I don't want them left behind. And so some of you that may become bored at the pace sometimes, show up Sunday night. I'll skin you then, I guess, every once in a while. Or Wednesday night, we'll grill some meat and eat some steak. But you know what? Folks, the Bible says newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. And I love this beautiful picture. I wish we could take some time to develop it. But the Bible speaks of itself as milk and as bread and as meat. And you know what? It's a progression as far as what, you mothers know this, it's a progression as to what a child can properly eat and digest and be okay. And I think, again, it takes some wisdom. So those of you that are of mature age, you know, don't be upset at your preacher if at times it seems like I'm not tough enough or rough enough or fast enough for you. I think that what we all ought to do is understand that there's people amongst us that need to be brought along. Okay, so please take that in mind. And let's remember that we weren't always the grand example of Christianity that we are today. And somebody was patient with us. Somebody brought us along. And so think about those things. And as God applies those truths to your heart and in your circle of influence, I pray that you'll use wisdom in what you do, okay, and what you say, because that would be very, very helpful in bringing people along. Now, I've got to point this out. You're still in Genesis 33. Could you just kind of hold that spot and just turn back to Genesis chapter 31? We talked about Jacob learning obedience. Can I tell you this? I don't know if this is your testimony, but I know that obedience is important, and at times I feel like I've learned obedience, and then there's times that even though I know it's important and I know that I've learned it, I still don't do it. Pastor Jerry, I'm shocked at you. Yeah, well, think about your life too. I think we all be shocked at each other here for a minute. That's just the way it is. Boy, I tell you what, I think God's such a patient God. I think God sometimes wants to just reach down and smack us upside the head, and probably ought to more than he does. But look at what Jacob does here. Now notice first Genesis 31 verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, It's Genesis 31:11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream and said, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see, and all the rams which leapt upon the cattle are ring-staked and straked and speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out of this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. Now, God's very specific in telling him not only what direction to go, but specifically where to go. And remember that Jacob vowed a vow to return to Bethel? And then we see at the end of Genesis chapter 34 that he does not leave Canaan land. He does not get all the way to Bethel. He makes it to the land of Canaan, but not all the way to Bethel. And he diverts, if you'll let me say this. He goes part way. Let me say this. Most of the way, but not all the way. Amen? You feel God tapping on your heart a little bit here? Let me just say this. If you're going to obey God, let's just learn to obey God fully. Because the best and safest place as far as the blessing of God is to do what God says fully. And so what we see here is that that he turns aside. We see that instead of going all the way to Bethel, he goes to Succoth and built an house and made booths for his cattle. Now, let me just show you real quickly chapter 35 and verse number 1. And unfortunately, there's a chapter 34. Now, we're going to learn some things, so stay with me here. In chapter 35, verse 1, it says, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy brother. And so God has to come to Jacob, even though he has made most of the journey, even though he has done most of what God's asked him, he fell short of going into full obedience. And what you see here is in a very unfortunate situation. He stayed close enough to the border to still expose himself to the influence of the heathen. Now, I just want to help you here because most of you understand, and brother, by the way, Brother Hamlin did a great job just in on a little side rabbit trail in one of his sermons talking about the daughter Dinah here and the tragedy that happened in Genesis chapter number 34. But remember, even though we can be mad at Dinah, and yes, she did some things here that was unwise, even though we, and Jacob certainly was, upset at the two boys. I'll be honest with you. I have a little hard time being too upset at those two boys. And if you, especially when I, and we're, I'm getting ahead of myself, especially when I listen to Jacob's reasoning of why he's upset at what they did. Now, I'm certainly not saying that they did the right thing, and I could take you to other portions of Scripture that condemns what they did. But let me just say this. There's no reason for chapter 34 to exist if Jacob hadn't fully obeyed. And folks, let me just share this with you because let me give you what's being done here. We have Jacob coming out of a pagan land, a heathen land. We have him directed by God to go to Bethel, the house of God. That's where the altar is. That's where the vow was made. That's where a relationship with God was established. That's the place where Jacob was as close to God as he's ever been in his life. That's where he saw the vision of the ladder. And he saw God in person. And he got for a time away from that. And then he came back, but he didn't come back all of the way. And what I see so many times in my life and in the lives of those that I've tried to help is if we're not careful, what we do is we, instead of going all the way for God, we want to hang near the edge. We want to just go far enough into the Christian life where we feel like we've done most of what God's asked, but we're still kind of hanging in that no man's land between the perfect will of God and being completely out of the will of God. Is this making sense to you? Please let me know that I'm not the only one that's ever pitched my tent there. I think everybody here can honestly say there's been times, and maybe it's, we're not talking about necessarily a physical move, but we know in our hearts we've gotten away from the Lord and we want God's favor, so we traverse back towards God, but then we stop short of just going all the way where we're supposed to be. We had revival last week, and I think God really did, initiate and touch, and I've heard so many people talk about the things that God did in their heart. And if we're not careful, we're going to take that call that came during the week of revival, and we're going to make that journey back towards where we ought to be. But if we're not careful, we're going to stop short of all of being everything and everywhere we're supposed to be with the Lord. Now, folks, I can't judge that in your life, and you can't judge it in mine. But I think if we ask God, He can help us to evaluate where we're at as far as our relationship with God. And so let me just encourage you to be very careful that you don't stop short. Because Jacob then, because he does not go all the way to Bethel, because he still is close enough to the pagan land and the pagan influence that we see in chapter 34, verse 1, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And I think that's one of the problems, one of the things that happens when somebody goes almost all the way but doesn't go all the way or goes part way is that I think that the greatest damage you'll see that's usually done in the scripture when a person makes that decision is not sometimes done to them as much as the influence it has on their children. And here's what you've got to decide, parents, and you know what? You have to do this between your heart and God Almighty. You have to say, you know what, for the sake of my family and for the sake of my children and my children's children, as we're going to read about even to the third and fourth generation, I do not want to live halfway in between God's will and the devil's will. Just find a comfortable place and try to keep my foot in both areas, because you may be able to do that, but I promise you, you will expose your generations to come enough to the world that they're going to be infected and influenced by being in that environment. And so just go all the way for God. Just go all the way for God. Brother Jerry, I come to church some on Sunday morning, but I'm also involved in this, that, and the other. And those things aren't positive things. They're not good things. You know, I think sometimes we're trying to find a balance here. You know, how can I please God enough to get His favor and yet still dabble enough in the world so that I can do what I want to do? And you know what? You'll never find anyone in the Bible that was successful in finding that place and having things go well. And I think that God is a God that asks for a full commitment. He is. Boy, we could just take the rest of the morning and basically go from verse to verse to verse and read that. God is a God that asks for a full commitment. You know why He does that? Because He knows His plan is best. For you, for me, not just for Him, for you and for me. His plan is best. You say, well, why does God get so mad? I've given Him these things. I know I'm holding back these. Why? God, listen, God get upset about that because He knows how much you're robbing yourself of the blessings and influence that you could have in your life. And also, He looks beyond your life. He looks way down the road. He looks at how this is impacting the next generations. And so again, as God applies that to your life and applies it to your heart, let Him do that this morning. Be careful. Well, Brother Jerry, I got rid of this out of my life because I know that's bad. And these things really aren't good either. But man, you know what? I mean, I've gone quite a ways. Let me just say this. Go all the way. But of the 10 worst things I was doing, I got rid of 8 of them. Okay. By the way, can I say this? Good for you. I mean that with all my heart. Good for you. Now, why don't you go talk to God about the other 2? If you bring back a permission slip from Him for you to keep them, then that's fine. But the honest truth is, what you're going to find out is He's just going to keep after you. You know, sometimes you want to look and say, God, come on. I'm 80% there. He says, yeah, that's good. I'm proud of you. Now give me the other 20. Now, why does he do that? Because he knows that the things that you're holding back are detrimental. They're hurtful. And, oh, Brother Jerry, I can handle them. You might be able to, but your kids might not be able to. And your grandkids may not be able to. And you're going to limit your sphere of influence long term and the blessing of God upon your life. So then we see this tragedy that happens. Let me summarize what happened. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, and Jacob went out, and here it says, went out to see the daughters of the land. I think, Brother Hamlin, those of you who were here, and I'm not taking for granted everyone was here, so let me just develop the same thought for a few minutes. But it's interesting, the wording there. She just went out to see the daughters of the land. You know, it's interesting. It didn't even say anything about the sons of the land. I don't even think her original intent was to go out and to hook up with and ended up getting in trouble with the wrong kind of young man. But she just was curious. Now, listen to me just a second. Brother Jerry, and let me see if I can, I taught this earlier in the summer on a Wednesday night, but there's a huge difference between a first-generation Christian and a third-generation Christian. First-generation Christian that's saved out of the world, they've got some things that they have to deal with that third-generation Christians don't, but one of the things they don't have to deal with is the curiosity of what's out in the world. You never go to a first-generation Christian and say, haven't you ever just been curious what it's like out there? They'll go, are you kidding? I mean, Jesus, David wrote it this way. He lifted me up out of the miry clay, set my feet on a solid rock. He dragged me out of that slop. I know exactly what's out there. I know that not everything that glitters is gold, and not everything that looks good is. And I know the underbelly, the underside, as Brother Hamlin mentioned. I haven't just seen the front door; I've seen the back door. And so, on a first-generation Christian, there's not a whole lot of curiosity about the world, and the devil can't really use that as a tool against them. But on a second-generation Christian, and I think especially a third-generation Christian, Satan knows that you are very susceptible to just the curiosity of what the world has to offer. You know, I mean, the devil sit on your shoulder and say things like, you know, I know what Grandpa says, and I know what Daddy said, I know what the preacher says, but I wonder if they're just being totally honest with me. I really wonder if it's all as bad as they want to make it out to be. I mean, I see a lot of people that are worldly, a lot of people that are sinful, and they sure seem like they have a good time a lot. They seem pretty happy. And so there's this curiosity factor, and I think this is what we see here with Dinah. She just wanted to go see. But the problem is, folks, it's very hard to go out and firsthand experience the world just to satisfy your curiosity without becoming a victim of the world, without being pulled into the world. And because of that, and the devil knows that, it's just like, I've got a whole tackle box full of bait. I don't get to go fishing very often, especially this summer. I think I went fishing one time this summer. And this is crazy because I'm less than 200 yards, I think, from my dad's fishing pond. I lived there. I'm 200 yards away. How many steps is that? I mean, that shouldn't take very long to walk over there, but with the building program and other things going on, I just haven't done that. But I've got a whole tackle box full of lures, and every single one of them's designed to look like something that they're not and to offer something that they don't deliver. And a lot of those designs of those baits are very careful to hide that sharp hook that exists. And the problem is, you may be curious and you may say, I'm just going to taste it. But folks, a lot of the problems with sin is that there's a hook in it. And you think you're just going to taste it. But the next thing you know, the hook is set. And a lot of the problems with sin, one of the dangers of sin is the addictiveness of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. And what you think and swear you're only going to do once, if you're not careful, there's enough, watch this, pleasure in sin. The Bible talks about there's pleasure in sin for a season. Brother Jerry, you're not supposed to tell our young people that, Well, it's the truth. God told them that. That there is a certain amount of pleasure. There's a certain amount of carnal, fleshly pleasure in sin. Okay, there I said it. You know why? Because it's absolutely true. So instead of you dabbling with it and immediately finding it repulsive and horrible and terrible, and immediately you see judgment or something bad happen, not only did nothing bad happen immediately, but you had a good time. So maybe the preacher's not telling me the whole truth. Maybe they're just, mom and dad's just trying to keep me from experiencing something out there that they don't want me to experience just because they're ignorant old fogies. You know, and then if you're not careful, you go back and you go back, and pretty soon you find out the reason that God warns against it in the Word, that the preacher warns against it from the pulpit, and good godly parents say, don't go down that road. And what we see here is a tragedy. Let me just summarize what happens in Genesis 34 without giving it really is probably the time we ought to. But this young lady ends up meeting a young man, and this young man lies with her and becomes infatuated with her, and then seeks out, as Brother Hamlin said, sent his father to negotiate with Jacob on marrying her. And for their dowry, he said, I will pay. And he uses the word dowry in this chapter. I will pay whatever dowry you want me to pay. And then he insists that every man in the village, every man of these people, be circumcised. And two of the boys encouraged that, suggested that Jacob went with that plan, not understanding their devious plot. And then after they were circumcised on the third day, they were recovering from this surgery. These two young men, Simeon and Levi, took a sword in their hand. And the Bible says in verse 25, they came unto the city boldly and slew all the males. And all the males mean all the males. I'm talking about from the oldest man to the youngest male child. They slew every one of them. And they slew also this young man that she had, they had worked out an engagement with, and his father. And then, not only that, but the sons of Jacob, the rest of them, fall in and spoiled the city and took everything out of it. And by the way, folks, there's nothing, this is just a horribly unfortunate situation. And one of the worst things about sin is sin begets sin, and it just seems like once you start down a bad road, a lot of bad things happen. And Jacob, again, verse number 30, that it bothers me a little bit why he was upset. I guess I understand some of this. Verse 30, it says, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Can I say this about Jacob? He thought he spent way too much time thinking about what the world thought of him or didn't think about him. He did. He was too busy trying to impress the inhabitants of a heathen land. Too worried about what they thought or what they didn't think. And Jacob, you can get mad at these two boys, and I understand why he is to a certain extent. But let me say this also. If he had just obeyed God, this situation wouldn't have happened. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's fully obey the Lord. Let's go all the way. Let's get to Bethel. Now, where's Bethel, Brother Jerry? Where's that spot in your life where you were at your best with God? You were closer to God than you've ever been, where God met with you in a divine way, where you made some promises, where you made some vows. Where is that place? Well, I can't get back there. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because Jacob got back there, and with God's help, you can. So head back towards Bethel. Head back towards Bethel. So we see this, like I said, an unfortunate situation. Verse 31, and they said in answer to Jacob, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Well, amen. Sorry, I'm just enough red-blooded male. Say, these are bad guys. Okay, I'm trying not to like them. I've been working on that. I'm trying not to like them. But to a certain extent, I understand it. Okay, chapter 35, verse 1. Here we see then God appears. And let me say this, because we got to close here, but let me say this. It's amazing how many times when things are spiraling out of control and bad begets bad, that the next thing we hear in our life is God's voice. Oh, Brother Jerry, if I sat down and I was honest with you and your wife, if you're a lady, or you privately, if you're a man in your office, and I told you the sordid story of the last 5 years of my life, you think you got some gray hair coming in now, it'd all be white by the time I got done. And so everything you're teaching doesn't apply to me. You see, God's done with me. God's disappointed in me. God's washed his hands of me. God's given up on me. And you know who's told you that? Yeah, the devil's told you that, because you won't hear that come from the voice of Almighty God. And I just guess I want to close with this encouraging news for each and every one of us. As bad as things get, as many times as we think we're just going to push over one domino and about 40 fall down, and then we can't stop it, thank God at some point God steps in. And he gives us that second chance to be obedient. Notice this, he didn't change his demands or his commands. He just comes alongside and says, let me help you. Let me give you that second chance of obedience. Let me step in here and give you an opportunity to, as much as possible, salvage and make things right and get yourself back where you need to be and stop the bleeding. And can I say this? This is not a good little stretch of Jacob's life here. But you know what? It's not the end of his life either. And Jacob moved on. And Jacob got where he's supposed to get to. And you know what? God's blessing came upon Jacob. And we don't have time today, but you might want to just read the rest of chapter 35. You'll see that God is once again communing with Jacob. God blesses Jacob and Rachel in this chapter with the birth of another son. And God also allows Jacob, I think this is wonderful, we didn't have time to cover all of it, but 27, 28, 29, the death of Isaac, God allowed Jacob to get back to where he ought to be for his dad to pass on with a good heart. And so that's the blessings. I've got to quit, but let me say this. You're not going to find anybody in the Bible that never stumbled and failed or made a mistake here and there. And I think that the true test of a person is not whether or not they can walk without falling, but what they do when they fall. Does that make sense? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd encourage us, help us, Lord, with the teaching of your word. I pray, God, that you would bless our Sunday school hour. Now, Lord, in this next hour, we're going to need, again, your presence and blessing. Use this service, Lord. Again, we pray for souls to be saved. We pray Christians would be edified and uplifted and helped. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.